We're just going to take up a couple of amazing verses in amongst the verses that Dave read for us earlier. It's verses 13 to 14. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Last Monday, Paul, our pastor, being away on holiday and others being away, I ended up having the privilege of taking the funeral of Betty Vivian, probably known to a few older ones here, shall I say. She was a lady of strong convictions who had been a faithful follower of Jesus for some 67 years. And she left very few but definite instructions for her funeral. Only family members were to be invited. There was to be only one hymn, and no glory was to be given to her. The hymn she chose was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." This led me to look at the background of the hymn, as it obviously meant a lot to her, and also set me thinking about the verses that we've just read from John 15. And so we're going to end up the service by singing that hymn. But just look at this statement. It is absolutely astonishing. And I must admit that the more I have thought about these verses, the more I feel I don't really understand them. Jesus calls us who believe in him his friends. Jesus, as we've been reminded in our singing by David prayer, is Lord of lords and King of kings, the ruler of the universe that he has made. He is perfectly holy and righteous in all he says and does. He knows all things, past, present and future, and has all power and honour. And we can be much more different, could we? We are so limited in our powers, in our wisdom, knowledge, and we lack holiness. We are, in fact, sinful, wayward people. We don't live up to our own standards that we set ourselves, let alone God's righteous standards. Now, each one of us is born into a family. We don't choose our parents, but we are able to choose our friends. And Jesus tells us he has chosen us to be his friends. Now, our choice of friends can be good or bad. Often it will start with a common interest, which is fine. But also, we choose friends because they make us feel good about ourselves. They're fun to be with, and they fit in with our social crowd. And a real bonus is when the friends sort of boost our standing. So we have a variety of reasons for choosing friends. So why would Jesus choose us, choose you and I, as his friends, seeing we are altogether different from him? We have the answer, of course, in these verses. It is because he loves us. He doesn't love us for anything in us that is admirable or good, but simply because he has chosen to set his love upon us, though it's totally undeserved and, in fact, unsought. We read that Jesus came to seek and to save us when we were lost. And in Romans 5 we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly," that's us. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for a good person one would have even dared to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, or while we were still enemies of his, Christ died for us. Now, friends are good for us. The world recognises it. Psychological research suggests that stable, healthy friendships are crucial for our well-being and longevity. Friends are the life support that help us get through the most enjoyable and also the most difficult circumstances. Good friends are good for your health. Friends can help you celebrate good times and provide support during bad times. Friends prevent isolation and loneliness and give you a chance to offer needed companionship too. Close friends are those we bond with, talk to often, share our struggles with, and confide our deepest and darkest fears to. These are often the friends that our values most closely align with. So, what do close friends offer? Emotional support, trust, comfort, fun, quality time, advice, love, and accountability. But also, there can be friends who are not so good for us. And sadly, many of us have experienced having bad friends. And so what happens there? Well, we could experience betrayal.
Jealousy.
Constant criticism. Constructive criticism is helpful. And a friend who loves us, we should be open to hearing some negatives from them because they care for us. But constant criticism just wears you down. Self-centeredness, so it's a one-way street. Manipulation, disrespect for boundaries, inauthenticity. What does the Bible say about bad friends? Well, it says avoid friendship with the world. It doesn't mean cut yourself off from the world. But what it does mean is that beware of joining yourself with those who are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 1, we're encouraged to avoid those who mock. And elsewhere, we're advised to avoid those who are angry, because we can get caught up in that anger. Friends are those we should be able to be open with and to a certain degree influence us. So we just need to be wise in our choice of friends. But what about Jesus? How does he demonstrate his love to us? Well, our text tells us, doesn't it, how he supremely showed his love. He died for us. I mean, it's quite remarkable, isn't it? If you think of the context within which Jesus is saying these words. He's meeting with, first of all, 12 disciples. Now there's just 11 left because Judas has left, who's going to betray him. It's a really dark night. The disciples are all concerned about some of the things that Jesus is sharing with them about his going away. Jesus is faced with some horrendous things. He knows that the 11 before him are going to forsake him. They're going to scatter and run away when he comes under pressure from the authorities. He knows that Peter is going to deny that he ever knew him. He knows that the religious authorities are going to take him and put him before the Roman governor and have him put to death by the most cruel death imaginable on a cross. And he also knows that he is going to experience the horror of being separated from his Father in heaven, something he'd never ever experienced from the beginning of eternity. Now look, it's extraordinary. So right in that situation, the horrors that Jesus that await Jesus, and knowing that he cannot trust the 11 in front of him, he shares his heart and he tells them that he loves them and they are his friends, and he's chosen them to be his friends. So it is truly an extraordinary setting. It is now he shares deep personal things with those he says are his friends. He doesn't berate them or find fault with them because they will fail him in his hour of need. He looks to the future, beyond his death and resurrection, when having saved them from the consequences of their sin through his death and resurrection, he has sent the Holy Spirit into their hearts and minds. And he would enable them to understand what Jesus had done for them, and would enable them to be his ambassadors, to take the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. What he was saying to them in that upper room would prepare them to fulfill their calling. So Jesus demonstrates his friendship in dying for us. But also, he cares for us. We are exhorted to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Jesus truly cares for us. He understands us. He's made us. And he's suffered for us. And we can cast all our anxieties upon him. So often we struggle because the anxieties that we experience, we let them go over and over and over in our hearts and minds, don't we? And we can really struggle. But Jesus comes to us and is willing to take those anxieties upon himself. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So Jesus cares for us, and he's promised to be there for us in very practical ways. He's also truthful for us, with us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, and therefore he is truthful in all his dealings with us. If we read on further verses into chapter 16, we read there that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. And this verse that I really love from the beginning of John's Gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we can trust the Lord Jesus to tell us the truth. How does he do that? Well, he does that through his Word. And so if we want to know the truth, look into his Word. And we know that what we read there is reliable and trustworthy, and we can depend upon it. But he also shares with us. He says so, doesn't he, in these verses. He's revealed the Father to us by his life. He could say, as he said earlier in the chapter, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know the Father in heaven because we've seen Jesus. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. You could say it is his love letter to us, where he shares himself, who he is, his character, his ways, and what pleases him. He wants us to know him personally. He listens to us. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And later on, in chapter 16, Jesus says, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So we see in the talking to us and him listening to us, we are in relationship with Jesus, sharing some deep, the deepest things of life. It doesn't mean that we, when we pray, we get exactly what we ask for. The Lord knows us. He knows what is for our good. And actually, through prayer, very often what we do is we actually get to know God better, to understand his will and his ways and delight in them more. And then we find ourselves increasingly asking for those things which please the Lord, and we see them coming about. He also shares joy with us. In verse 11 we read, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ should bring us joy. Another thing, he is always with us. The end of Matthew in chapter 28, he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's when he also commissions his disciples and his followers to go and take the gospel message to all nations. And in Hebrews we read, he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised to provide for us, so we should not fear or be bound by the love of money. That's the context of Hebrews 13, verse 5. So we have a friend who is with us all the time, but also he's one who gives wise advice. Isn't it our close friends that we actually allow to tell us things, and we sometimes even actually ask for advice, for their guidance? And there's this wonderful verse in Isaiah, isn't it, which says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the Psalms, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. And then in James, we encourage you, if any of you lacks wisdom, and who doesn't, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And God's design for friendship is that we should serve one another by lifting each other up. Now, finally, say that Jesus invites us to share in his mission. I've already mentioned that verse at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. And there's no greater privilege than to be involved in the greatest project on earth, building the kingdom of heaven. But that is what we're called to, and that's what we're privileged to engage in. you know, without vision, the city perishes. Well, we have the greatest and most glorious vision of the kingdom of heaven. How does Jesus want us to respond? Well, we have that in these verses. By bearing fruit. What does that mean? It means to be more like Jesus, to listen to his word. He says earlier, doesn't he, the verse that Dave spoke about right at the beginning. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And before that, he said, that's the one. Yeah. Okay. The verse is, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Well, that command is that we love one another. Now, when you think about it, that's not surprising, is it? Because as we know, Jesus loves his people. He's given his life for them. Then it must follow that we should love one another, because we're all loved by the Lord Jesus. And to be at odds with one another is completely wrong, isn't it? Well, that's a huge challenge, we know, because of the realities of our own weaknesses, personalities, failures, etc. But surely that's something that we should work on. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Great, that makes for great friends, doesn't it, when we're like that towards each other. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, we should be prepared to listen to one another, even when they're telling us things that we're not so keen to hear. In fact, somebody who flatters us all the time is probably doing us no good, and you wonder what they're saying about us. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's just very briefly look at one or two Bible friendships. There's some remarkable friendships in the Bible. Very unexpected ones. David and Jonathan. David, who was to be king of Israel, and Jonathan, son of the then king. And he had to recognize that he wasn't going to be king, which, as son of the then king, was the natural, the rightful position for him to hold in due course. But he knew that God had chosen David. And you thought, wow, how could there be a friendship there? But there was. In fact, Jonathan loved David. And I'm sure that what he saw in David was a like faith and purpose. Because Jonathan was a godly, faithful man who had done great, brave things in the service of God. And now he saw David the same. And so Jonathan was prepared to be David's friend, even though he knew that that meant that David was going to take the kingdom and that he would not be king. Another friendship is between Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, a very sad lady, having moved away from Israel to Moab, lost her husband and her two sons, and her daughter-in-law, who was a Moabitess. A very unlikely friendship. But we have that wonderful verse in which Ruth totally commits herself to being with Naomi. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Such an extraordinary friendship. And we can learn much from it. But also in the Old Testament, there are two people who are called friends of God. The first is Abraham, and the second is Moses. And with both of them, God shared, as it were, himself. He shared his plans for the future. He took them into his confidence. So we have in the Bible guidance even in our friendships. We see just what an amazing person Jesus is as our friend. And we also have that backed up by specific examples which help us understand it. So, how does Jesus become our friend? Surely we do need to touch on this. We've said already from the passage that Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And we know that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And he calls all who trust in him his friends. He is the creator of the world. And he calls us friends. A true friend is loyal, trustworthy, and supportive in good times and bad. They offer both honesty and kindness, and genuinely care about your well-being. Jesus is the true friend. Friends share their thoughts and plans with each other. Jesus does this through his word and by his spirit. He stands by our side through thick and thin, through good times and bad. He loves us and cares for us, even though he knows us better than we know ourselves. When we get close to friends, we can so often be disappointed by them. But the opposite is true with Jesus. The closer we get to him, the more we understand him, the more we're amazed by him. He defends, guides, and provides for us. So, is Jesus your friend? Do you want him as your friend? Or seek him and you'll find him. And you'll find his friendship like no other. And you will find that he is the greatest friend you can possibly have during this life. And then one day, when you pass from this life, you will see him face to face. Just as Betty Vivian did not so long ago. We'll now move on to sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But before that, I just mentioned that Joseph Scriven, who wrote it, he was actually born in 1819 in County Down, Northern Ireland. And as he was growing up, he seemed to have quite a good life, quite happy, successful, pretty ordinary though. He'd grown up in a well-to-do family, been to the best university in Ireland, and at the age of 25, he was in love with his fiancée. The night before the wedding, she tragically drowned in a lake. He was heartbroken and decided to radically change the direction of his life. He moved to Canada, which was still largely an uninhabited frontier. And there he devoted his time to tutoring, teaching, and preaching. He gave all his money, time, and even the clothes off his back to help those less fortunate. 10 years later, he received word that his mother was very ill. It took weeks to sail across the Atlantic, and the trip was very expensive, so he couldn't go and see her. Instead, he wrote her a poem that is now the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. In it, he expresses how despite all the trials that happen to us in life, Jesus is a friend who helps us carry our burdens. While still in Canada, he fell in love again with a woman named Eliza Roche. However, shortly before their marriage, Eliza got sick with pneumonia and died. So Joseph knew what it was like to suffer. But instead of letting circumstances dictate his attitude towards life, he looked to something beyond himself. His deep faith kept him looking upward and outwards to a loving God and to a life of service. He spent the rest of his life helping people who were also hurting in their lives. He cut firewood for widows and gave food to those in need. Even though he had periods of deep depression, his hope and joy in Jesus never left him. His faith through trials touched thousands.